Today, I did want to expound on a passage that I think applies to all of us, whether you're young or old, one that will really expose a lot of our hearts. Might be a little bit difficult to hear, but at the same time, I do want to encourage us to think about the glories of Christ and the glories of the power of the gospel and how that changes our whole lives, including our tongue. And so we're going to talk about the tongue in our speech. So why don't you turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 1. And we will go to verse 12. I'll read this for us and then pray and get to the sermon. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let us pray. Father, our hearts are so prone to wander that even from these lips that have come forth praise, we use it to curse. We use it to speak against one another. Father, there is a sense of reverence we feel when we come before you and your word. And Lord, it convicts us to see that, Lord, our tongues expose our sinfulness. Father, may your Spirit sanctify us today. Teach us, O Lord, what it means to be those who are alive in Christ, and use our lips and our lives for your honor and glory. Father, use this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I am certain of whenever I come to Pillar Baptist Church, and our brother Scott just preached it today, is that you guys love the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is not by works, but by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. There's nothing that I've done to earn my salvation, but it is by faith in the perfect work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by turning from my sins and trusting in Him that reconciles me now to the Father. He saves me from the wrath that I deserve. This is what we find testified again and again in the Scriptures. But we also know that Scripture makes very clear that though, yes, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, that faith is not alone. In that faith must evidence itself with what? With works. Meaning it is not faith plus works that saves me, But the works validate if I have true and saving faith. Again, I trust that this is not anything new to you. You guys know this. In fact, Jesus made it clear in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So the point being, the root of our faith is Christ and the fruit of our faith is works. And without any fruit, if we say that we have faith and live however we please, then that faith is meaningless. Again, I do believe I'm not saying anything new. And for James, this is something that he continues to preach in this epistle. This is something that James was adamant to speak about again and again. In fact, this epistle is all about testing to see if you are a true Christian. And we understand why that testing is so needed in the church today, especially because we can be so comfortable in our walks, correct? We can abuse the grace of God. We can be deceived by our profession of faith. And we don't want to stand before God on that day and Him say to us, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. But here in chapter 3, he devotes a significant portion of this letter to a very significant test. A test that sobers us up again and again, and that is the use of our tongue, or as I've titled, the use of our words. You see, perhaps we have never really thought about it this way, but not only is our works the evidence of our faith, but also the words. What we say also gives evidence to the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you are a Christian, our speech and the way we use our words now as believers, they matter. They absolutely matter. It also is the great indicator if your faith is real, whether they are words to others, whether they are words to yourselves, whether you are uttering it in whispers, in thought, or even words said to God. Now perhaps you're thinking, wait, really? I mean, they're just words, right? Why is it that our words hold so much weight? Well, to answer this very simply, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or in other words, our speech, whether you believe it or not, is the very reflection of what is going on in our hearts. A commentator puts it this way, quote, the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. The tattletale. In fact, you guys know when you go to the doctors, when diagnosing our health, what does a doctor often say? He says, open your mouth, stick out your tongue. And then they will get that popsicle stick and put it in your mouth, observe the condition of your tongue. And I read a health article regarding the tongue. And you see, there are sore tongues, white-coated tongues, dark-colored tongues, furry tongues. I have no idea what that is. Yellow tongues, burning tongues, and pale tongues. Again, I'm not going to explain what those tongues are, but the point is, they can pick up some things on the condition of your health based upon the tongue. And you see, in a similar sense, the tongue or our speech is that clear indicator that speaks loudly of the condition of what is going on in our hearts. And looking at our epistle in James, James understands this very well. In fact, if this portion in chapter 3 is not big enough, he talks about the use of the tongue in every chapter of this epistle. In James 1:26, he talks about needing to control the tongue. In James 2:10, he exhorts the church to speak and to act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. In James 4, verse 11, he tells the church to not speak against your brother in Christ. And lastly, in James 5, verse 12, he tells the church to no longer swear. It is no wonder then, at the very center of this epistle, James devotes this section to now highlight of why our use of words is so important to our Christian lives. And this leads us to now ask the question, why? Why is it that the tongue is such a good indicator to see how we are doing spiritually? Well, this is where we now get into our outline today. We will see three aspects concerning the tongue, and after these three aspects, we will draw out some applications. Let us now turn to our first aspect. Number one, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Look at verse 1 with me. James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." I'm sure the pastors can agree with me here, but I do believe this is one of the most sobering verses for us. In fact, this verse alone demands a sermon on its own. It sobers us up as to the call of ministry. But James is not trying to tell people to not come into the ministry. That's not what he's saying. But he does want men to carefully consider this calling. He does not want men to just to make a haste decision in this. Why? Because this calling heavily involves the use of the tongue or the use of our words. And listen, teachers can use their words to, yes, build up and encourage, but they can also use their words to what? To manipulate? To lead people away? To stumble? And how many teachers have fallen because of this? And God's word makes clear here that they will incur a stricter judgment. You see, because teachers bear so much responsibility of the spiritual welfare of God's people, they will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully and especially with their words. And listen, this can be in hell or in heaven. What do I mean? We can be sure that for false teachers, those who lead the blind, blind leading the blind, that is, wolves in sheep's clothing, those who take advantage of God's people even, they will incur a stricter judgment in hell. We can be sure that there will be a terrifying expectation of God's judgment and wrath for them. But what about in heaven? Well, friends, even in heaven, when it speaks about a stricter judgment, while yes, these believers will be in heaven and not be under God's wrath, we also do know that God will measure our works with fire, based upon our faithfulness to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes clear, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so the point being, going back to teachers, this is why they will incur a stricter judgment on how they used their words. Now, maybe you're thinking now, well, is this a sermon to the teachers? Well, I'm off the hook here. Well, you're wrong. In fact, James includes all of us. Look at verse 2. He says, For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Again, you know this as well, that the use of our words does not apply to teachers only. It applies to all of us, and it exposes all of us. Matthew 12, 36 to 37, Jesus said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I mean, who here is perfect? None of us. And what greater indicator than the use of our words? We all stumble in many ways, but the tongue. Perhaps this is why James is saying, in fact, if you don't stumble with what you say, with your speech, you're a perfect man. You're able to control the whole body. My brothers and sisters, you and I know that some of us can say that we have not done certain sins. You might say you have a good track record. But in terms of falling with our speech, we are all guilty. Guilty. Now, to emphasize the power of our speech, James gives two illustrations. Look at the first. Look at verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, again, living in California, we're not familiar too much with horses. Maybe you are. Maybe you're into the horse riding. But surely for the readers of that day, they were familiar. In fact, I learned that if you put up to 550 pounds of weight on the back of a horse, the horse just stands there. There is no burden on them. But not only will they just stand there without being burdened by that weight, they can still sprint a quarter of a mile in about 25 seconds. That is some power. That is some impressive skill, you can say. However, even with these massive horses, these horses can still be controlled by putting a bit into their mouths. If you don't know what a bit is, I didn't know it. I thought it was some kind of food. But a bit is this metal bar, which is fastened to the muzzle end of the horse's bridle or halter. And the bit is inserted between the teeth of that horse so that even though that bit is so small, they can control that massive horse. Continue now to the second illustration. Verse 4, it says, look at the ships also, though they were so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Again, the same point, but James takes it even further. These ships are also great in size. In fact, some of the merchant ships at that time could actually accommodate up to 280 passengers, which is still fairly large for that time. And notice, James doesn't say that the ships are just standing there passively, but rather they're driven by strong winds. The storms and winds are beating against that ship. However, despite the strong winds and the size of the ship and how massive it is and how they can carry up to hundreds of people, the ship is directed still by what? A very small rudder. But what then is the connection to the topic of the tongue? Why mention a bit and a rudder? Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. In other words, in the same way as that bit on the horse and on the rudder on the ship, the little tongue has a tremendous effect over our lives, the entirety of our lives. You see, though small in size, it boasts of great things. A commentator paraphrases this verse and says, quote, the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. See, friends, there is no such thing as sticks and stones can break my bones, but your words can never hurt me. You guys know that's far from the truth. In fact, I like how another commentator puts it. He says, quote, far easier to heal are the wounds caused by sticks and stones than the damage caused by words. And surely this is something we've all experienced. Words that have been spoken to us, we remember. They have affected us. They have made an imprint on our lives, and we still hear those echoes at times. That is how powerful the tongue is. But speaking about damage, if that were not enough, James continues, because not only the tongue is powerful, this leads us to our second point, but secondly, the tongue is also destructive. It is destructive. Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, see How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Now, living in California, we are all familiar with how powerful and destructive fires are. We know that one small spark of a fire can destroy a whole mountain. As we know, fire doesn't sit and wait. Fire consumes, it expands. Fire adds to itself, and it becomes this destructive force that makes it nearly impossible to contain. Turning back to our passage, look with me now at verse 6. You see that right after this illustration, James gives a shocking and straightforward metaphor here. He says what? The tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. And it's confusing because, you know, it would be one thing to say that the words spread like fire, but then he says the tongue is a fire. Even says at the end of verse 6 that it's set on fire by hell itself. Friends, we find nowhere in the Bible stronger language regarding the tongue than here in these verses. And the question is why? Why does James call the tongue a fire? Well, because, beloved, like fire, the tongue is an active, aggressive force, a force that is absolutely dangerous if left uncontrolled. If it's on its own, it will spread and it will destroy. No wonder, as we see in verse 6, James continues calling it the very world of iniquity. Or in other words, the world, the very system of evil is at the tip of our very tongues. Church, as you and I know, this also means that the tongue, if not tamed, we possess the power to literally say whatever we want. In fact, just think about it. When it comes to the many sins of the world, maybe there's some sins where we're just like, I would never do that. Or I could never do that. Maybe it's because of circumstance or fear or maybe location of the law. But beloved, get this. When it comes to the tongue, there's no limits. There's no boundaries. You can literally say whatever you want to say. If it's on your mind, you can just say it. But moreover, not only can you say it, look at verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I like how Charles Spurgeon quotes on this passage. He says this, quote, "The number of diseases of the tongue is as many as the diseases of all the rest of man put together. Hands and feet one may bind, but who can fetter or bind the lips? Iron bands may hold a madman, but what chains can restrain the tongue? It needs more than a purpose to keep this nimble offender within its proper range. Lion taming and serpent charming are not to be mentioned in the same way as tongue taming. But the tongue can no man tame." Church, does this speak to your hearts today? Does this convict us as we think about not only what comes forth from our lips, but what is on our hearts? And James has really peeled back the layers on our understanding of how destructive and how powerful the tongue is. And if convicting us with these truths were not enough, this next one is even more of a rebuke. Leads us to our third point. Not only is the tongue powerful and destructive, but lastly, the tongue is hypocritical. Okay, verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And brothers and sisters, I trust that I do not even need to expound this. It is very clear and very convicting for us. Because with these same lips that come forth preaching and prayer and praise, saying, God, I love you. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Out of that same mouth comes forth cursing. It comes forth soft whispers of condemnation, gossip and slander. And friends, do we feel any more hypocritical than when we think about our tongues? If we had a book of all the words we've spoken and we read them, how rebuking would that be? And how contradictory would each chapter be? It makes us feel like Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. So the question then is this, brothers and sisters, where do we go from here? We have seen the realities of the tongue. How can we as God's people make sure to be those who use our words well? Well, with this, let me give you some applications in light of these truths. First, in light of what we learn on the power of the tongue, we must first make sure to evaluate our hearts. Evaluate our hearts. That's the first point of application for all of us. Listen, if out of the mouth the heart speaks, and if what comes out is filthy, then more likely than not, it is your heart that needs cleansing. And first, if you're not a Christian here today, you need to know that the only way to cleanse your heart is not through the power of your works or through your hands, but it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made clear that if you are not a Christian, you must be born again. You are a sinner who is dead in your sins, and you must be given a new heart. And the beauties of the gospel is this, that God has made a way to newness of life, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of a new heart. For it is by Christ and Christ alone who lived a perfect and sinless life, and not even a single sinful word or whisper was uttered from his mouth. Surely he committed no sin, but yet it was Christ who went upon a cross and he bore our sins and he bore the wrath of God that was meant for us. And he died on that cross, and 3 days later, he rose again so that if filthy, wretched sinners like us, if we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, we can be saved. We can be forgiven, and we can now have a new life in Christ with a new heart. And that is the beauty of the new covenant. That is what the scriptures point to. In Genesis 3, it is what it's pointed to. Because if left to us, we will fall. We will fail again and again. See, the sermon is not to be a sermon of works. It's not to say, check your mouth, but it's to check your heart. Is your heart changed by the power of Christ? But moreover, a word to the believers here today. If this passage is about testing the genuineness of your faith, and we see how much we fail in the use of our words, church, let us be reminded on how God sanctifies our hearts. How does he do that? We must cling to Christ. We must cling to Christ all the more. We must cling to His Word and say, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We must cling to Him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who must hold us fast. Amen. Maybe you're thinking now, well, I am a Christian. I know this. But I know I'm going to keep struggling with my tongue. What do I do in this case? Well, this leads me to the second point of application. Not only evaluate your heart, but second, evaluate what you are feeding your heart. Evaluate what you are feeding your heart. You see, while the truths of having a new heart in Christ is glorious, it is good, it is amazing, we also need to remember that we don't passively just allow now the world to influence our lives. You know, as a parent, sometimes my two kids will say the craziest things. And when they say it, I'm like, where did you learn that? And now I'll look at my wife and she'll look at me like, did you teach them that? And it turns out they heard something on the TV or in a movie they watched. And what's interesting, even about children, is that when they watch something, they dwell upon those words. And as they dwell upon those words, out of their mouth comes those words. Again, this is an innocent illustration of kids picking up on things, but there's something for us there as well. Because we still are the same way. Sometimes the things we think and the things we say are directly related to what we are feeding our thoughts and our minds. In fact, turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and Paul seems to understand this. Colossians 3, and look at verse 1. And here is some application for us, as he has much to speak about the tongue. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says what? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Listen, there is idolatry in some of our hearts. And then verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then jump down to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What glorious truths we see here, and we see there is no room for passive Christianity. If we want our speech to change, we must be active in putting aside our old ways and then putting on the new. And so let me ask you, friends, what are we? What are we all? What are we feeding our minds today? Whether it be through media or the simple desires of your heart, are you allowing those things to resonate in your heart and you are unwilling to repent of? Are you living in light of your relationship with Christ? Do you seek to please the Lord in all that you do, in word or deed, for the glory of God? Or are you justifying your sin? Friends, how different our speeches would be if Christ was dwelling richly in our hearts. It would be so different. Maybe now we're wondering, what kind of words then should we use? This then leads us to our next application. Not only evaluate your hearts and evaluate what you're feeding your hearts, but third, we must use our words to edify. Use our words to edify. As a third application. You see, in light of what we learned in James 3, if the tongue is destructive and it destroys, it tears down, the natural application here is we must use our tongues to what? To build up. To encourage. Turn your Bibles also to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Ephesians 4 verse 25. This is in context of the church, of the people of God. Paul writes, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, notice in this passage, it assumes that whether it's in the church or whether it's even in your households, it assumes disagreements will happen. It also assumes that there will be times you're going to be angry. You're going to get angry. But the issue is not even that. The issue is not about anger or disagreement, but rather it's when sin enters in. When some kind of bitterness comes into our hearts and it swells up inside and it causes division. And part of the application here is that we must use our words differently. We must look at the brethren, look at the people of God differently. We must then use our words to build up, to encourage, to come alongside and to exhort. Church, as you and I know, we have been so privileged to have a church, the household of faith. And we must then be mindful of one another, not using our tongues to stumble one another or offend one another. You see, part of the sweet testimony of the church should be seen not only in our action, but also heard when people hear our words. This leads me to one final application. I'll be done from here. Upon learning that our tongue is hypocritical, we must also then make sure that we use our tongues to boast only in Christ. Boast only in Christ. How do we do this? Turn with me one last time to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm certain you guys know this passage. Verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." What change in Isaiah as he saw the glory of God, as he was so humbled by seeing the majesty of God, and he understood his unworthiness before God, that "I am unworthy, I am a man of unclean lips." What changed from being a man who was ruined to now saying, "Lord, here am I, send me"? Friends, the difference was the gracious mercy and loving kindness of God. For God forgave his sin, and God reconciled Isaiah to himself. And for this, Isaiah did not have to be forced to boast in the Lord. No, he was ever so willing as he considered the grace of God in his life. He said, "Lord, here am I, send me. Use my words, use my lips for your glory and your glory alone." And church, as we consider the gospel in our own lives, as we consider the grace of God in our own lives, how can we then use our words to boast in any other thing? How can we be so hypocritical with our tongues? And I know that we will continue to fail again and again in this. Surely even today, when we go forth from here, it will be a temptation for sure. But when we do, let us be like Isaiah, who understood, "I am ruined before God, but it is through His grace and mercy alone we can now boast with our lips in the Lord Jesus Christ." To use our lips to honor and glorify Him who loved us and saved us for Himself. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today, and we thank You for Your Spirit that convicts us by the truths of Your Word. We thank You, O God, that You allow us to see again how hopeless we are without Christ. Not only in our salvation, but even now, as we walk with You, we need Christ again and again. Help us, Lord, to be a people who not only profess with our lips that Christ is Lord, but Lord, may it be seen through our lives and even through our lips, in the way we use our words to one another and even to You. Help us, O God, to evaluate our hearts. And like Isaiah, understand that it is only through Your grace we can boast now in Christ alone. Thank You for Your word again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.